Where did I leave off? Verse 51 of chapter 26. This I have 40 pages of notes on chapter 26. 40 pages of notes. That's longer than the chapter. Oh, Lord. Jesus has been arrested. He's at the trial before the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night, which is very unusual during the Passover. I mean, I just read somewhere where it said that the chief priest and the Sanhedrin came out to his arrest. I just read that from another book, Luke or one of the other ones. I never thought about that. But they were there, then they brought him back. These boys were really serious about getting him. And let's not forget this. Their motivation for doing it, other than jealousy, is so that the Romans won't attack them. They're deathly afraid of all these people following Jesus. And they're deathly afraid that with all these people following Jesus, there's going to be a rebellion. And these people, the high priest and everybody else, are in cahoots with the Romans. They're very, well, Caiaphas is there because the Romans allowed him to be there. He was the one they wanted to be chief priest. So basically, they're part of the Roman plan, and they don't want any friction. If you will remember, before when they met, they said, should one man die or the nation? And that's the way they're thinking. They're not being spiritual at all. This is all political. And this is what happens when you let politics invade your theology. And that's where we're at. So they're coming to pick up Jesus. They're at the garden. Jesus just got done praying. He said, the prayer of prayers, your will, not mine. And they come and they're about to arrest him. And verse 51 goes like this. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. John informed us that it was Peter who did this. Consider that with Jesus, Peter had the courage to battle a host of trained troops, but in a few hours, he would cower when confronted by an unarmed woman. I wonder if Jesus is telling Peter he would deny him, cause this act of unsolicited bravery. See, this is just a few hours after Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I will not. You know, and he meant it. I mean, he was sure he would not. And I'm sure that's still on his mind when this happens. You know, he's still geeked up, as I'll put it. He's ready for action. You know, like, I am not going to do that. So he makes a suicidal move. I mean, you draw a sword on he's a fisherman. You draw a sword on a group of not only the guards of the temple, but Roman troops are there. I mean, you don't stand a chance. They'll slaughter you. But he does it. I mean, it's like diving on a grenade. I mean, he does it. And in a few hours, it's all going to change. I think, now stop and realize that Jesus Christ is standing there with them. And it's the difference. And you know, when I pray, I always pray, Lord, let them feel your arm on their shoulder. Let them feel your presence. That's because when you feel Jesus' presence, you're like this. You know what I mean? You're ready to draw your sword and fight anybody. When you don't feel his presence, you feel very alone. And sometimes I think that's part of growing, testing your faith, believing it and knowing it instead of feeling it. That's the ultimate. There are times I have to say, I have to feel it. I need to feel his presence, just not know it, because knowing it is becoming overwhelmed by what I'm knowing in the world. And maybe Marita, you can relate to that right now. But that's why I always pray for it. And I think that's why he had the courage he had then. By the way, Luke tells us that Jesus healed that ear. I'm guessing he had this had a very strong effect on the guards and the soldiers standing there. I mean, see it from their perspective. I'm amazed that Peter wasn't killed, like, instantly. But Jesus steps in and stops that from happening by healing his ear. 52, then Jesus said to him, Peter, put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. That's an absolute, you will. If you try to solve issues, even spiritual issues, theological points with a sword, and we paid no heed to this whatsoever. I mean, if you look through the Reformation, you look through the Inquisitions, you look with our battles with the Crusades, how many people we killed in the name of God, and died killing people for the glory of God. Once again, for political reasons, you know, we let intercede. I mean, we killed the Anabaptists, the Protestants fought with the Catholics, everybody fought with the Muslims, everybody killed the Jews. We paid no heed to Jesus's words to Peter, none. We ignored him. We thought that we could do whatever we wanted, and you know what? We perished by the sword. As many of us died as the people we attacked. So apparently what Jesus says stands. The kingdom does not need to be defended by us. Using the sword leads to the sword being used more. It solves nothing spiritually. This is a powerful statement that indicates a change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Israel was commanded to use the sword under the law, but it was always specific. Attack these people, attack them now, attack them to this degree. And he always told them why they were attacking them, because they were doing this, because they were doing that. But what Jesus is saying, that's over. And you will, as you go through the New Testament, you won't find anywhere where it advocates using a sword or violence to advance the kingdom. Anywhere. Under grace, they are forbidden. This command applies to using violence for the kingdom or in God's name. Does not apply, by the way, to self-defense or the defending of others. It's okay to defend yourself, and it surely is okay to defend others. Whatever means, I mean, if you feel led not to, then don't. If you feel led to, there is no problem. For me to not defend my wife or children or family, if I had the opportunity to do so, would be wrong. I was given the ability to defend them, and I will. But I don't need to defend the kingdom. And the kingdom, God has never needed my help with anything. 53, and Jesus goes on. He's still, now everybody's hearing this. I mean, there's armies there. The chief priests are there. The Sanhedrin's there. The guards are there. The Roman soldiers are there. A crowd followed out. And it says, so he cuts off the ear. Jesus heals it in front of everybody. And he says, or do you not think that I can appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Everybody hears him say this. Jesus tells Peter, did you forget who I am? You said I was the Messiah. Do you fully understand what that means? He's saying to him, I could end this event with a thought. I don't need to be defended. I came to be offended. Let me say it again. I don't need to be defended because I came to be offended. A legion is around 5,000 soldiers. So Jesus is using a very large number. He's saying, I could call 60,000 angels to show up in a moment. And I often picture a vast horde of angels with their hands gripping sheathed swords, waiting for one whisper from the lips of Jesus, just chomping at the bit, wanting to defend him, knowing who Jesus was, and the whisper never came. And I lead you to Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. That prophecy from Isaiah 53:7 just happened. It just was fulfilled. It will be fulfilled again when he stands before Caiaphas and when he stands before Pilate. And Pilate says, why don't you speak? Because if he spoke, he would have to let him go. Because he can't. He will only speak the truth, and the truth would have set him free. Luke 22:49-51. And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? So what they're saying, what Luke is saying, while Peter drew his sword and hit him, the rest of them said, should we fight? Well, Peter didn't wait for that, should we fight? He just did it. Should we strike with a sword? Which is quite a bit of bravery. I'm telling you, I mean, when them boys are over there and they're an army of Roman soldiers and you're a bunch of fishermen, you don't have a chance. I mean, it won't even be a fight. You'll just be dead. And one of them struck the slave of the high priest, cut his ear off. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. That no more of this to me is a command that goes from there all the way to today and will stand until he returns. No more of this. That's over. That's done. You have no reason to be violent. It doesn't do anything for the kingdom. If you're doing it, you're doing it for yourself. 54. How then will scripture be fulfilled, which says that it must happen this way? So while this giant crowd is there and these people come to arrest him, he's giving his last talk to his disciples before he's put in chains. He turns to them and says, if you do that, let's say that you do win, which ain't going to happen, then how can the scriptures be fulfilled? He said, it has to happen like this. And realize the soldiers, the guards, and the people that are there are hearing him say this, saying they have to arrest me. I mean, it's almost surreal. Jesus uses the strongest of terms, must. Jesus speaks to all the prophecies that detailed how he would live and die and save mankind. When Jesus himself authored these prophecies, every detail was thought through to achieve this goal. He knew that this was going to happen before the earth was formed. His rigid following of these details would tell everyone long after their enactment that he was indeed the Son of God. His following of details of prophecy was an important part of the proof for generations that followed, people like us. That's why he's saying it has to happen this way. Not so much for the people right there, but for us, so that we could read back into Isaiah 53 and see that that is exactly what has to happen, and it builds our faith. I mean, it didn't have to happen that way for them. They knew who Jesus was, the 12 that were there. But for us, and he's thinking of us when he says this. 55, at this time, Jesus said to the crowds, he's speaking to the crowds. He had just had a conversation with soldiers in front of him. He has a personal conversation with Peter and his disciples. Then he turns to the crowd and says, you have come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber. Every day I used to sit in the temple and teach, and you didn't seize me. Like, what are you guys doing? All he's saying is, what kind of skullduggery is going on here, is basically what he's saying. Jesus addresses everyone there. He's making note that the reason they didn't arrest him in the temple and the reason they came armed was not because they feared Jesus, but because they feared the people. Remember, that's big on their heads. They are so afraid of Jesus leading the people into insurrection. It would be like arresting Mr. Rogers with a SWAT team in the middle of the night because you didn't like his program. The Greek term translated as robber is also used for the two criminals crucified with Christ. Josephus used the term brigands in his writings. That same term, he translated it that way. A member of a gang that ambushes and robs people in the forest or the mountain. In other words, a violent person. Jesus says, what have I ever been violent? You know, when I was in the temple, defenseless, you already had your guards there. You were there. You could have picked me up any time. How come you didn't? He's saying it to the crowd so that the crowd knows what's going on. But all of this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Jesus is still speaking to the crowd and lets everyone there know that everything that was presently occurring was fulfillment of the prophecies that they all knew. This was ordained to happen before the earth was formed. Jesus is letting everyone there and everyone in the future who reads this account of what transpired, that what was transpiring was doing so because he planned it and he ordained it to be so. All their scheming and planning was incidental. I assume there were also soldiers and guards who were simply following orders there. They may have never even thought, they may even have thought highly of Jesus or not thought of him at all. They might have even known who he was. These words would have meant something to them. What he's saying to the police there is, I don't blame you. Everyone has a point in their faith where it will fail, except Jesus. Judas came before this, but at this moment, all 11 broke and fled. They had just realized that one of their own had betrayed them. They watched it happen. That had to be a kick in the gut when Judas comes up and kisses Jesus and betrays him. Then Jesus rebuked Peter for trying to defend him, and Jesus had done nothing miraculous to save himself or them, nor did he walk away as he did in the past. Remember, there was times when they came to arrest him and he just turned around and walked away. Well, he didn't do it this time. He just stood there. If Jesus was surrendering, which is what it appears to them, what does that mean for us? If Jesus is surrendering, I'm not ready to surrender. And I fully understand they're running away. They have never experienced this. This is something totally new. Jesus wasn't using his power. He wasn't using his miraculous reasoning. He wasn't doing any of that. He was just giving himself over to his own will, is what he was doing. 57, those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. And Rome controlled Judea. There were several political and legal jurisdictions. The Romans allowed a degree of autonomy to conquer people, but they did set limits. Here Jesus is brought before a religious power of the Jews, the ones who had ordered his arrest. This group had ordered his arrest for blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. That crime under Jewish law demanded the death penalty. It's noteworthy that this group was already gathered during the night and was ready to proceed with the inquiry or trial. They planned this and they wanted to get it all done before the view, before it came into the view of the public. And like I said, Luke indicated that Jesus was that some of them went to Jesus's arrest. We'll finish with this. I need to do this with everybody. What blasphemy surely is, what they arrested him for and why it didn't apply. Leviticus 24:16 says, moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, and the alien as well as the native, and when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Now, blasphemy is our word. It's not a word from the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's a bunch of things that fall under blasphemy. And we'll pick up there next time, because other people need to know this. It's kind of important what they are arresting him for. So we'll leave right there on Leviticus 24:16, and we'll pick up there next week. Anything else anybody wants to say, or questions or anything like that? That's page 31.
I'm just curious how you managed to go forth and arrest a man to know that he will be killed when he literally just healed your ear of an injury that was done by one of the person's friends that you're arresting. Man must have not felt too good about himself, I hope, about what
he also did. Remember when he said, who have you come for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And it blew them all over. I mean, they all fell down. They all blew backwards. So that had to have a bit of a bearing on them. I mean, if you're a soldier and that happens to you and that's never happened before, you're like, whoa.
Man, I'm just wondering what would happen to them all if they turned around and didn't arrest him. What was on the other side for them to still go through it? There's got to be a lot of fear and power that they thought, worldly power that they were afraid of.
Yeah, no matter what they did, they were afraid. If they didn't follow their orders, they would be punished. If they
went with the devil, they knew.
If they did follow their orders, I just saw what that guy can do. We cannot handle that. You know what I mean? I mean, we're a Roman troop here. But we have no weapon against that. I mean, it just tells you Jesus could have just walked away. I mean, he could have done anything, you know, and he let them do this. And I'm sure there's quite a few that were like, phew. But we do see later that some of the soldiers and some of after they see that he's tied up and all that, they mock him, they hit him, they spit on him. Like, now they feel brave. You know what I mean? You know, they got courage now. So it's kind of interesting. Sometimes 57. It's an interesting point. I often, having been a police officer, I often wonder, what did they feel or think at that time? You know, seeing myself in that situation, chief tells me, go get this guy. There's a warrant for him. I said, okay, my job is to go get him. I don't have a choice. If I have a warrant that's signed by the judge, that's the judge says arrest him, it's not my call. My job is to go arrest him. I don't adjudicate anything. I follow it's an order from the judge telling me to arrest him. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't matter how innocent I think he is. I have to arrest him. That's my job. Now, I could arrest him, bring him into jail, and then call down to the jail and say, hey, you know, and find out if this is still valid. They can talk to the judge. But I have to arrest him. But if I get there and I realize this guy, I am not capable of arresting this man unless he comes peacefully, then I really want him to come peacefully. You know what I mean? I really do. And he does. But first, he flexes his muscle and he shows them, you need me to let you. And that's what he's showing them. And so then that's for them. It really is. And to me, it always fascinated me from being on that side of the fence. What's going through their head? It's just like, oh my goodness, you know, as you're looking at your buddy next to you and you're both laying on the ground and you stand up and you're like, uh-oh. And then all of a sudden you hear him tell his disciples, I have to go this way. You're like, you know, it's like, oh yeah, yep. Can't wait to go home and tell my wife about this one.
I bet the wife might have gotten a slightly embellished. Like, this dude was so powerful, but we still got him.
Yeah, I'm by myself. I told everybody, stand back. I got him. Yeah. There's a lot going on here, and that's the beauty of a Bible study where we can go this deep. I mean, we joke a lot about how long it takes us to go through a book or a chapter, but the truth of the matter is this opportunity, I appreciate it so much that you guys want to hear something this deep, because I'll be honest, what we do here is seminary level, even deeper. I've been to seminary. This is deeper than seminary level. You couldn't get a course this deep in a seminary because it would take too long. But that's the level of this. You know, and it's not every group of people that you can do this with. A lot of times people will just be there going, what? You know, but you guys have come right. You guys have come far enough and learned enough. That it's what you want. You long for the word as much as I do, and I love doing it. I love going this deep, and I am so appreciative that I have people in this church who want to know it. And I greatly appreciate you guys, all of you. So,
anyway, question.
What's up, buddy?
Question for you.
Go ahead.
So, did Peter cut his ear off before or after the big fell over?
When they first came up, they fell over, I believe. Okay.
So then Peter cut off the guard's ear?
Yeah, when they realized what he was about, what they were going to do. Yeah, when he realized that's why.
That's what I'm saying. They probably were like, really, like, okay, we just got blown over, and now this dude's pulling a sword out.
Maybe that's why they all didn't get killed, because they were still afraid of what Jesus just did. Because I still can't imagine him pulling out a sword and chopping off a dude's ear and those soldiers doing nothing. But maybe that's why. Maybe they're still laying on the ground.
You're on your own.
Yeah. Good luck. Yeah. Wish you the best. Let's see where we're at here. 57. So we'll pick up there next week. It's really this blasphemy thing. When I really went into it, when they, you know, I always assumed what it was. Wait till you see. It's a bunch of things. And there is, we put the word blasphemy in the Old Testament, the New Testament, for our understanding. there's quite a few things that could be blasphemy. But for the Sanhedrin then, under their own law, blasphemy was pretty much one thing, and it was something Jesus never did. So that's interesting, and we'll see how that goes. So, well, let's pray. Lord, just come before you, and I thank you so much for these folks, and I just ask you to bless them. Lord, as always, let your word just find a home in our hearts. Let it build our faith so that our light shines brighter, your light in us shines brighter, and that our flesh grows dimmer so that we could actually be helping this poor, sad world instead of part of the problem. I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.